I have been experiencing something in the Lord recently that it's not unfamiliar because it's happened before, for sure. But I am realizing that God is teaching me and imparting, helping me to understand His ways through the testimony. When I hear somebody tell their story about what God has done in their life or something that they saw God do, I'm realizing that the Lord is giving me a snapshot into His ways. And for me, recently, as I'm hearing testimonies of who God is, I'm recognizing, wait a second, these are actually revealing the nature of the Father. You know, and as that's dawning on me and I'm learning from someone else's experience and I'm seeing a snapshot of who God is, I realized, oh, this is totally biblical. This is what Jesus said, actually. That Jesus was addressing the Pharisees and they don't believe any of the words He's saying. He's talking to them about the kingdom. They don't believe Him. And He stops and He says, listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe the works, because the works are from the Father. In other words, if the lesson or what I am saying isn't connecting with your heart, if the teaching or if the stories or the books or even the word itself, if you're reading this and you're not necessarily connecting with the reality of who God is, that if you'll just simply, this is another way of coming to understand the ways of the Father, if you will begin to pay attention to what He's doing, that you'll begin to come into, your heart will be awakened to the realities of who God is. He will expose you and help your heart and help your head begin to see clearly who He is and how He does things. And then the Word will come alive to you. It's amazing. You know, it's a little bit like the chicken or the egg. Did it start in a thought first or did it start in experience first? It doesn't really matter as long as the revelation of it hits your heart and your life changes. Are you with me? Three of you are with me. That's awesome. It's a good start. It is. It's a good start. Do you get the concept of what I'm talking about, though? Okay. So this morning I was in the book of Proverbs. And anyone know the date today? It's the 5th. So guess what proverb I read this morning? The 6th, yeah. Proverbs 5, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips will reserve knowledge. Now, if we were in the school of ministry, I would make you do all the work and figure it out, and then we'd talk about it. But we're not, so I'll just go ahead and tell you what that means. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do. So that first line, give attention to my wisdom. Son, pay attention to what I'm doing. Incline your ear to my understanding. Understanding is, why is it that you're doing what you're doing? So if we were just to read the first verse, it's, son, pay attention to what I'm doing and ask questions to find out why I'm doing what you see me do. That makes sense? It's like on-the-job training. Go in, you see somebody do something, you're like, why are we doing that? They help you understand. Next thing you know, you're doing it as well, right? That you would observe discretion. Discretion is the choice to choose not to do something. You look at options and you go, oh, I am eliminating this one. It's a little bit like House Hunters. You know the show House Hunters on HGTV? Anybody? House Hunters, they give them three options, and the show is 100% predictable because it goes through the same routine every single time, and that routine is this. They have their three options, and then they pull the couple away, and they're going to be on some beach or some serene setting, and they're going to be sitting at a picnic table, right? And they're going to have this discussion. Well, let's start off by deciding which one we don't want, right? Let's eliminate one so our choice is just between two options, right? Which creates drama in the show, and then you want to keep watching. Commercial break. Moving on, they come back, and you find out which one they're not going to choose. That is discretion. It's eliminating options. So listen to this. My son, pay attention to what I'm doing. Find out why I'm doing it so that you can observe, so that you can see what I don't do. Because sometimes what you don't do is just as important as what you do. Do. that your lips can reserve knowledge, that you will be able to share with other people what you learned. That right there, friends, is the interpretation of testimony. Watch what God does. Begin to ask questions around it. God, why did you do it that way? Or what were you doing there? He gives you understanding. Observe. Why didn't you just do this? Like Jesus, you spit on the ground, made clay, and rubbed it in a guy's eyeballs. Why did you do that? Why not just go abracadabra? Right? Why not just put your hand on him and heal him? Why? Why did you not do these things? Why did you do those things? And then when that hits you or understanding sinks into your heart, all of a sudden you go, oh, you were doing way more there than just healing somebody's eyes. You're healing their soul. You were touching them in deep places. You were setting them free in every area. Are you with me here? That's what happens when you pay attention to the testimony. So I have had this testimony continually happen in my life recently, this kind of event. I shared these stories last week. I'm going to share them again, though. I'll just catch you up to speed and kind of remind us of what we're talking about here. But I have recently been spending time in prayer, connecting with the Lord about people to where I'll be praying for them. I'll be thanking the Lord for them, remembering the things that person has contributed to my life, you know, bringing them before God. And then in the midst of that, my heart will fill with love for that person, right? And I'll begin to pray for them. And I find that in my heart, on a heart level, I am connected to that person all because I chose to lean my heart in their direction. Are you with me? They're not in the room. They're not sitting there. They just came to memory, or I just chose to think about them. And so I'm praying for them. My heart fills with love for them. I'm thanking God for them. I'm feeling this heart connection on a deep level inside of me, right? And then this is the testimony. This is the weird thing. Somehow, in that context, I'll get a phone call, I'll get a text, I'll get an email from them. I reached out with my heart and touched who they are as a person, in my heart, in prayer, and then in the natural, in the physical realm, I will get a phone call, I'll get a text message, I'll get an email, something like this that demonstrated that my heart connection for them actually caused an alignment of our lives. I was doing this towards a friend named Paul Yadao. He's a pastor in the Philippines. I'm leaning my heart towards Paul. Next thing you know, I get a Facebook message. Leaning my heart towards Paul, I get a phone call. Right? And we catch up and finds out that God's doing the very same things in our lives, in our ministries, in our hearts, in our families. Very similar things. We're sharing the testimony of what Jesus is doing in our lives. And we're finding out, whoa, my goodness, we're on the same wavelength. How cool is that? I'm leaning my heart towards a man by the name of Leif Hetland. I'm thanking God for Leif. I am going through this process of thanking the Lord for the contribution that Leif made in my life. And I'm just like, Jesus, thank you so much for this person. Thank you for bringing this impact in my life. And then I'm beginning to pray for him. My heart fills with love for him. And as I'm praying for him, I feel a prompting from the Holy Spirit. Hey, why don't you text him? So I just shoot out a text message, right? Or excuse me, a phone call, actually. It wasn't a text message. I picked up the phone and I just called him. And he picks up on the first ring, which is an actual miracle because Leif never picks up the phone. He picks up the phone and he says, well, hello, this is Leif. So good to hear from you. He's Norwegian, thick accent. He's actually really weird, like accent-wise, because he spent so much of his life in Alabama. So it's a bit of a southern drawl, Norwegian. It's a very odd accent, right? So he picks up the phone, he says, so glad you chose to lean your heart towards me. Your brother, your Paul Yadao, is sitting on the couch with me right now. The guy that I had just done this with a little bit earlier, day before, leaning my heart in prayer, connect with Leif. So glad you leaned your heart towards me. I just picked Paul up from the airport. For the last hour, we've been sitting on the couch talking about you. Right? Talking about you. Okay. Was it their heart connection that caused me to call? Was it my heart connection that opened up the receptivity there? And was it a chicken egg thing? Was it just God's design? Was there some intentionality behind this? Do you see the questions that I'm starting to have? Because this is becoming a normal thing. And in fact, after telling the stories last week, this is what we talked about last week, and how this is actually extremely biblical. This is how you got saved. You leaned your heart towards what Jesus did, and you got saved as a result of it. You honored the gift that was on Jesus' life, and as a result, that grace became yours. This connection is a very biblical connection. And so I'm asking these questions, Lord, what are you teaching me here? Like, what is this? And I'm realizing that the fabric of what is the body of Christ and the reality that you and I actually are one in the Spirit, that that is a reality, and that's not something that we are working towards, but that's something that is. But my ignorance, my hardness of heart, my just dismissal of what's going on in your life will keep me from having that heart connection and experiencing what God's doing in your life, in my life as well. That testimony has been driving me nuts. It bothers me. It bothers me because something that I've been doing intuitively, I want to do intentionally. Something that's been happening by accident, I want to be intentional with my life. I want to be intentional with relationships. I want to see what it is that God's doing. I want to see it happen more and more. I want us as a family to learn how to do this, and so that we mature and grow stronger. Are you with me this morning? The body of Christ is one. It's not something that we're working on. This was illustrated for me in another story. I was in the Philippines, and we were ministering to a crowd of 1,000 pastors. So each of these people represent a whole other group of people. And it's a large event. And I was with Leif Hetland, and he's preaching on stage, and we're ministering, and he's invited me to come up and to share some prophetic words and to minister to the crowd, and we're kind of doing this ebb flow thing. And after Leif gets done preaching, the coordinators of this event have asked the team to lay hands on all these people and pray for them. You know, we're going to lay hands on all 1,000 people here and pray and release impartation for what God's doing with us, that it would start to happen with them. And so I know and have been in the room before when Leif ministers to people one-on-one. Has anyone in here been in the room when Leif ministers to people? Okay. The gift on Leif's life is a powerful one, and the grace working in his heart and the grace working in his life is significant. And so Leif goes to lay hands on people, and the power of God falls on them, and a lot of times they end up on the floor. He's praying for them. Boom, the power of God falls on them, and a life change is starting to happen. He doesn't pushing them over. He isn't doing nothing like that. In fact, his kind of routine or the things that he has learned through the years, he used to hug people. He would just hug on people until the love of God fell on them. And then when the love of God would touch that life, he would let go of them and the power of God would fall on them. Right? And he used to do this over and over and over, except for people wouldn't let go. And so they'd be falling to the ground, clinging to him. You can imagine what happens. Well, it only took a couple of times where he's got broken ribs, right? Or whatever, something significant happens because somebody just goes ahead and, you know, DDTs him. Boom. Like, how many times does that have to happen before you figure out, oh, maybe I should, you know, we got to figure out a better way of doing this. And so then he was experimenting with this. He felt like the Lord told him to kiss people on the cheek. Right, and so then he has this experience. He's in England, and he's ministering to, you know, 1,000 people or something, and the Holy Spirit says, kiss them. Right, and English people happened to be, this crowd at least, was very stoic. And so this wild-eyed Norwegian with a southern accent starts laying sloppy kisses on people's, this proper people, right? Well, as soon as he kisses them, boom, the power of God falls on them. And this story goes over and over. Well, he continued to do that until some big dude grabbed hold of him as he's kissing him. He leaned in like this and he wrapped his arms around him and he shattered his hand and broke his wrist. That's a bummer. Bummer, right? Because the guy grabs hold of him, fell over, boom, and crushes his hand. So he's like, okay, I can't do this anymore. So now he has moved from the hug to the kiss. Now it's the look. So now he won't even get near you. He'll get me like 3 feet away. And I've watched him do this over and over and over. And he will look into your soul, giant eyes, looking deep in, and it's almost as if as soon as like just love. Like, he's just reaching out with the love of God, and the love of the Lord touches people, and they, you know, whatever. So I know this about Leif. I'm looking down the line. Leif is on the other side of the room. He is 1,000 people over from me, and I'm on this side of the room. I understand that the gift on my life works differently. Like, each one of us have been given grace from God, and that grace is a gift. What God has done in your life, he is faithful and will continue to do. That's what the word faithful literally means, is that he's going to continue to do it. For instance, how many in here have experienced a healing because of God, where God touched your life and healed you? Come on, show of hands. Okay, look around real quick. You see all those people? Here, stand up. Stand up. All those people that you've had God touch. Don't worry, I'm not going to like pull you up front or nothing like that. It's actually like most of you. Okay. All right, look around. This church has no shortage of healing ministers. Because the gift or the grace that touched your life is still active and he is faithful. Which means that grace gift that is in your life now was an impartation. It belongs to you and it now is a functioning gift in your life that if you'll begin to minister healing to people, people get healed. Because when he touched you, that actually happened in your life and now it's yours. You, all right, go ahead, sit down. Okay, we could do this for any number of kinds of testimonies. And you would realize that you actually have a ministry, and it's according to the testimony of what Jesus has done in your life before. Because he's faithful, and he's going to continue to do these things. You get this? So here I am. I'm 1,000 people down, right? I look at the guy in front of me, and I recognize that they want what Leif is giving away. They want that kind of a powerful encounter. I know the gift on my life. It doesn't necessarily function like that. No, it's not a pity party. I understand what I carry, and it is of great value to the kingdom. I just know that when I pray for people, that's not normally the outcome. Doesn't mean that it won't be in the future. Doesn't mean any of those kinds of things. I'm just saying, in general, I understand this about myself, right? But the pressure of the moment and this expectation is, you're going to lay hands on me and the power of God's going to fall on me. And that's what I want. So if I go up and I begin to pray for people, which I began to do, I'm praying for people and nothing happens externally like that, then there is this kind of, oh, I need to go down there and have that guy pray for me. You kind of feel that, okay, that's the tension in the room, right? And so I'm like, oh, Jesus, there's 1,000 people. And they're not, we don't want them all to go line up behind Leif. Like, I understand that, you know, I've carried something of value as well, and you're wanting to do a work here. So I'm like, what do you want me to do, Lord? And I hear the Holy Spirit just say, well, just lean your heart towards Leif. Just lean your heart. So I'm like, okay, where is he at, right? So I'm like, oh, he's way down there. I'm like watching him. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I'm honoring the gift that's on his life. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done in life. Thank you. And my heart connection is happening, right? And then I look back, and the person's on the floor. Wow. Like, that's how that works. Got it. Right? And then would spend the next couple of hours praying for people and the power of God to fall on people. But I want you to recognize something. It's not that. Like, the only important gift in the room was the one that was doing that. It was that the honor in my heart allowed me to connect with the grace that's on someone else's life because The body of Christ is one. We are one in spirit. This isn't something we're working towards. We are one. We just haven't learned how to function like that. That's a good point, Pastor Jamie. Way to go. Go ahead and encourage myself in the Lord this morning. Okay. If you want more on that, we talked in depth about it last week. But I want to move on today because I want to talk about something that I think is vital and is important. If you're here last night, we talked about it, but I'm going to bring a little more clarification than what we did last night. But if you got a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 16. This passage of Scripture has been taught, at least in charismatic circles, Pentecostal circles, for a long time, and it's been used for a number of different reasons. It can create in a mindset this idea of a leadership is this separate thing, and the people and the giftings that we're going to talk about are the separate thing, and they're more important than everybody else. And it can create within the body of Christ a tension of, like, almost as if we're in a pyramid, and there is a top dog, and there are, like, there's peasants and serfs, and then there are kings and queens. That's a weird, weird idea. And so this morning, as I present this stuff, you may have sat under that kind of teaching. I'm not going to necessarily address all the issues with those kinds of thoughts and previous teachings that you've experienced, but we're going to talk about what's called the fivefold ministry. And as I share it this morning, I'm going to attempt to not argue with you, but just to share what it is that, you know, that I see in these passages of Scripture. If you have questions on this subject, you want to explore it more, Jim Keen will be available after the service. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. I want you to notice, first of all, the language of this first part and recognize that we actually have already started to talk about these things. Starting in verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To preserve something that already is there. Unity is already there, but we do need to be diligent to preserve it. Are you with me? Okay. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What he just said is, hey, it's all about the Lord. It is all about the Lord. It all started with the Lord. It's all going to end with the Lord. Like, it's all about him. But then he's going to draw a contradiction, which I just think is amazing. It's all about him, verse 7, but. Now, why is that little phrase there? But. It's a contradiction. I just said this. This is all about God. However, with exception to, therefore, right? It relates back to that previous statement. It's all about God. However, each one of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, how many people in this room are included in the phrase, to each one of us? That would be us-ums. Us-ums, right? All of us. To each one, there has been a gift of grace, and it was according to the measure of Christ's grace. In other words, the work that was done in you is of the measure, the volume, of the work of grace that was in Jesus' life. Okay, it doesn't get any deeper than that. It doesn't get any more explosive. It doesn't get any more powerful than the grace that was on Christ's life. Are you? The work of grace that has been deposited in you is the work of grace that was in operation in God, in Jesus. It is the work of grace that raised him from the dead. That significant work of grace has been given to you. Does it get any better than that? No, it doesn't get any better than that. The work of Christ's gift is the all-sufficient, supreme gift. Okay, look at your neighbor and go, I got the supreme gift. I got the supreme gift. It's mine. Belongs to me. I possessed the supreme gift. Okay, once you have the supreme gift, other lesser things should not cause envy in your soul. Are you with me here? Okay, the supreme gift of Christ is so far superior to all other things. But the Apostle Paul says, hey, there is a however here, and I want to express that to you, and this is what we're talking about this morning, the fivefold ministry. Therefore, or however, excuse me, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Just one more comment on that before we move on. It's all about God. However, he actually did a work in you that the kingdom is dependent on. That it actually matters what you do with your life. It's all about him. It's all going to end in him. However, in the meantime, there actually was an actual piece of God given to you. That's in operation in you, and you have to steward that. The exception to it's all about God is that it's all about you too. That's the but. That's the however in that statement. It's actually all about you as well. He has invited us into be a part of the divine plan. That's pretty awesome. Verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a captive, a host of captives, and then he gave gifts to men. Move on down to verse 11. These are the gifts that he is expressing here. He gave some as apostles. Everybody say the word some. Okay. Now, the difference between to each one and some is that some is less than each one. Okay. I'm a Packers fan. What can I say here? Math's not my strong suit, right? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, what that just said is this. Each person has the work of Christ inside of them. But he also released this kind of grace, this other gifting, a grace. And that grace that's been given to some is for the purpose of equipping the saints so they can work together. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. That word equipping is also carries the word for tie together. Like, it isn't just about like, okay, sometimes when we think of equipping, like I say, hey, come to my seminar on Saturday. I'm going to equip you in the prophetic. What I really mean is that if you come to my seminar on Saturday, I am going to train you in how to prophesy. Right? Equipping and training, however, are not the same word. They're not the same picture. So when you hear, hey, there's this grace that was given to the body of Christ, it isn't just for and the teaching of the word so you know what to do. That isn't it. It is the equipping. I am going to pull together and connect the body of Christ so that it can work together. That's a better picture, by the way. And it's backed up again when we look at the next section of verses. Now, what is the point of becoming working together so that we can accomplish the works of God? What is the point of equipping us, causing us to come into something greater than just ourselves? What is the point of that? That we would become, as the church, as the body of Christ, that the body, every person together would become the fullness of who Jesus is. There is a marriage at the end of this time where Jesus is going to marry the church. And I can tell you that he is waiting until his bride is stunning. He don't want some big-headed, giant shoulders, small hands, little legs. He wants the maturity of the fullness of stature of who he is in his bride. And that's not an individual, that's all of us-ums together coming into that maturity. Are you with me here? Okay. And these giftings, this grace, is going to remain in the body until we attain that. Now, that may take another week or two. But don't worry, we're going to get there, right? Look at this next section, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer going to be children, tossed here and there by waves of carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to that proper working of each of those individual parts. And that causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know what I just said? Can I just summarize this whole thing? Jesus gave grace to some so that they could help us work together and be connected to one another so that the grace that's on Daniel's life becomes my grace as well. That the proper working of each part is connected, and that grace that we're talking about, that fivefold ministry, causes the joints, causes people, body parts, to be connected. Because maturity actually happens when you and I work together and have to deal with each other, and we learn from each other, and I lean my heart towards someone, and I access the work of God in your life, and it's now the work of God in my life. And I just grew up in a maturity, not because I forced my way or I overcame or I did something, but because I honored the work of God in your life, and now it became ours. And when the joint comes together, when a body part touches the other body part, and we begin to work together in it every proper way, in other words, you become mature in the gift that you have, and I become mature in the gift that I have, and we come together, we begin to work together, guess what happens? We all mature. The confusion, in my opinion, has been that we have put so much pressure on the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that we have said to them, you guys need to become the experts. And you need to be better at everybody in everything so that you can teach us or train us how to do everything. But that's not what the grace is for. The grace was for the equipping of the body so that it can build itself up in love. So you tell me, what's the most important thing? Is it the apostle? Is that what the most important thing is? Are they at the top of the pyramid? Right? So, you know, our church. We have five chairs. It sits on the stage. And in the far left chair sits the apostle. And in the next chair sits the prophet. And the evangelist. And the pastors. And the teacher. Right? And we have people who that we say, oh, they are it. Everybody learn from them. Anybody else noticing a perversion? Anybody else noticing, hey, maybe that's dysfunctional? Maybe that puts a lot of pressure on people who carry a grace to help all of us come into working together to accomplish something. Is there real grace on their lives? Absolutely. In fact, we're going to talk about it in just a second so you can see it. But what's the point? The point isn't to have a bunch of superstars. The point is that the whole body becomes mature. So that all of us work, that we put our hands to the gospel. And can I just say, before I even get into the roles of these five, which I'm going to go over, that the point, and one of my greatest, this is one of my favorite stories of this, is that the people that are around me would receive the grace that's on my life in such a way that it becomes theirs. So that, and I used to say this from the pulpit, and I'll say it again today just for your hearing, because I know there's a lot of folks that have probably never heard me say this before, but if you ever see something in my life, like a gift or something going on, positive-wise, okay? I don't want you to come up to me just point all the negative stuff out in my life, all right? Don't do that. But if you see something, a work of God in my life that I haven't given away, that's a problem. I'm not trying to become an expert so you need me. My significance isn't based off of, I have the goods and you don't. Peasants and serfs and lords and kings. Like, we don't do special conferences to put all the lords and kings on stages so that the rest of us can attend them and maybe learn something from them. Nothing wrong with the conference. I know you can gain stuff out of it. I know you can have significant God encounters. I know all those things. I have personally experienced them. However, they continue. Those kind of events continue to build the pyramid. That's not how the kingdom works. It's not how the kingdom works. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. In other words, the goal of my life is that I would continue to pour out and empower you to do better than me. My success is this. When I have like a spiritual son or daughter, somebody that I've mentored, do what I do better. Or even if I know I have a gift in my life and it's manifesting in their life because they've walked in honor, right? And I know that it's come as a result of my role in their life. But when they get prophesied over and someone's like, oh my goodness, you're an apostle. You are a prophet. You are whatever, right? And I know that some of that actually came from me. I'm like, proud daddy. They got my eyes. Right? I'm not competing like, you don't recognize the apostle in the room. You know, what are you talking about? No. I'm like, oh, I win. Because at the end of my race, I'm going to hear well done because I gave away what he gave me to steward. Are you hearing this? That is the role. It's to lay your life down and give away what you have. Lean your heart towards people. Open up your life. Disciple people. Impart who you are into them. Is this making sense? Can I say that more emphatically? So, let's just look real quick. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor. Okay? What is this grace that we're talking about? Now, first of all, are these graces real? Absolutely. Are they operating right now in some of the weirdness of the pyramid? Sure. Sure they are. Is there dysfunctional versions of this? Is there healthy versions of it? Yep, absolutely. They're all over the map. Don't look to some social network of churches and assume that the guy who's organized the network of churches is the apostle. It's not true. Probably has an administration gift on their life. They were able to organize it. Like, seriously, positioning and networks of churches and all that, or even planting of churches, none of that means apostle. That's not what apostle means. Are you? Oh, man. All right, I'm starting to argue with you. I'm done arguing. All right. An apostle. The very word of it means sent one. Means sent. That idea is that Jesus was operating under a mission from his Father. Jesus had something to accomplish. He brought 12 people around him. They were discipled into his ways. Hey, this is how I do things. Right? They're sharing life. Jesus then turns around and says to them, you are my sent ones. Now, when he sends them out two by two, or when he sends them out into the cities before him to preach the kingdom, do they just go and do their own thing? Or are they sent under the mission that Jesus has? So what happens is that the Lord gives someone an assignment to accomplish something, sends them to do it, but the grace on what we would call apostolic grace is the ability to impart the mission and send other people. I know that there are other nuances to the word. I understand. This is a subject that I have studied out and heard lots of teaching on. But when you boil it down to just, hey, what does the word mean and what is the function? It is about commissioning, empowering, sending people. The sign of an apostolic church is not how many butts are in chairs, it's how many people are out there doing the work. How many people feel empowered to do the work of ministry in their real life? Are you? Okay. Apostleship. They steward a grace that is able to commission people and empower them into a heavenly mission. Therefore, the fruit of an apostle's life is that people become more connected to one another, remember, equipped, connected to one another, and empowered towards a God-given mission. Apostle, sent ones. Can you think of anybody that does that? You may have a sales manager that does that. Apostles aren't in pulpits. They could be, but that's not the description of the job. And it's not actually about the title. In fact, most of the people that I know that are actually operating in this grace, they don't call themselves apostles. They may understand at some deep level that they are one, but they don't have it on their name badge. Right? Hello, I'm David Olson. I am an apostle. Yep, that's right. It's on his door. That would feel weird. That's cultural, by the way, using of the word. Some church cultures, especially in African cultures, it's very normal to use these as titles, and it's okay. They're not banging on the title itself. But can I tell you that it's not the title that's important, it's the function. Therefore, you could have a sales manager who gets the mission of the company and is super powerful at empowering their sales force to get the job done. And they just succeed. Maybe that's a grace on their life. Maybe it's not so much about being in the church world or what we call the secular world. Maybe it's all just one world. Okay. Prophets. Can we talk about prophets for a moment? Are you alive? You okay? Okay, shake yourself. You're falling asleep. Don't worry. We'll blast through this. Get it. A prophet. Prophets steward a grace for spiritual connection with heaven and the angelic realm, the spiritual realm. The grace on a prophet's life isn't just that they prophesy. Anybody can prophesy. In fact, if all of us were prophesying, it's actually just proof that there's probably a prophet in the midst of us. The grace that carries on their life isn't that they prophesy, although they can. It's that they have this function of a gift that connects people with each other and with the reality of heaven. So that when you go to make a decision, that grace that has connected you to one another and connected you to heaven causes you to think differently. You make decisions differently. You no longer are making decisions based off the provision in your bank account, because your heart somewhere along the way got connected to the reality that there is unlimited provision in heaven. Right? There was some grace that hooked you up. And when that happened, your decisions now are from heaven's perspective, not just from an earthly perspective. That is the function of the prophetic. It's causing you to think differently. You may begin to have experiences, spiritual experiences, where you're having dreams and God's talking to you. You may have experiences where you're praying for people and you just know things, or maybe you're talking to people and you just know things and all this. This is all about your connectivity with the spiritual realm and with the heart of who God is. The fruit, therefore the fruit of a prophet, is that people become more connected and begin to minister, and their life flows from heaven, not towards heaven. From heaven. How does that flesh out? Like I said before, maybe they prophesy like they're talking to people and they just can, read their mail or whatever. Or maybe just being around them makes you more aware of what's going on, like in the God side of things. By the way, prophets don't have to be weird. They don't all wear cloaks and carry staffs. See, this is where we get some of this just because, frankly, because we go to too many conferences. Okay? Because in that environment, we're all trying to stand out and be the most important one. It's weird. Okay? You want to be known or noticed. Don't do that. Not the conference thing. Feel free to go to conferences. It's great. Enjoy the spectacle. But the fruit of the prophetic, the fruit of a prophet's life, is that it connects people to one another and then shifts how we do life, because we do it now from heaven's perspective. Evangelists. The evangelists steward a grace. The evangelists steward a grace that opens up darkness so that light can come in. Now that is different than the evangelist shares the four spiritual laws everywhere they go. Everywhere they go, they're always witnessing. You must be an evangelist. No, not really, actually. You could just be an awkward social person. Right? That's trying to prove something so everywhere you go, you carry tracts. That is an evangelist. Is there fruit? Maybe there is. Maybe you are. Okay, that's awesome. Not banging on that idea. What I am saying is that the fruit of an evangelist's life isn't that they share the gospel everywhere they go, because I know a lot of people that share the gospel everywhere they go and they have no fruit. They just offend people. Come on, I'll take you down to some street corners in New Orleans where there's a guy with a soapbox and he thinks he's an evangelist, but ain't nobody listening. Right? Nobody's listening. Now, you tell me, is that a grace that opens up darkness and light shines in for people? Could it be? Sure, it could be. But the fruit of their life isn't that they share the gospel. The fruit of their life is that where darkness once existed, now there is opportunity for light to get in. That's the anointing on their life. It's this breaker anointing. This is what Leif Hetland does. This is what he does. He goes into the darkest parts of the world and gets honored there. Crazy. Wild testimonies. He goes to Pakistan and is standing on a crusade stage. And he's going to share the gospel, which in tradition we think, oh, that's what an evangelist is. But no. He is going to share the gospel. So he's standing on a crusade stage. There's 50,000 people who all hate him. They're looking at him and they want to kill the infidel. The reason they don't kill the infidel is because on the stage with him is the top five imams for the entire nation, who are saying, we welcome him. He is an apostle of love. Listen to him. This is how they introduce him. Leif's going to stand up and preach Jesus. Miracles are going to break out, and people are going to give their lives to the gospel. Now, that breaker thing doesn't have to just be in the darkest places of the world. That breaker thing can be in your office. You know? Like you got a Bible thumper in one corner of the office, and there's just you in the other, and you're able just to have conversations with people, and they open up to you. They're like, hey, by the way, here's all my darkness. Bleh. Right? You have a conversation with them, and it's just like, beep, please speak truth into my life. Hello, evangelistic grace. Grace. Now, if we as a congregation do that successfully, chances are we have an evangelist among us. Not because they stand on a stage, but because that grace equips the body. Can you do two more? Teacher. Teachers steward a grace for clarity and for understanding the ways of God. They steward a grace that brings clarity and understanding to the ways of God, how God does stuff, why he does stuff. Just, it's like you are talking with them, and for whatever reason, maybe they're your Bible study leader, maybe they just are a good friend, and they just like talking, right? And so you get around them, and for whatever reason, you just all of a sudden things become clear. You're like, oh, God's like that. Oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. But the conversation before that, you had somebody say, God's like that. And you were like, eh, I'm not so sure. But then you get around them and they're like, hey, God's like that. And you're like, oh, I never thought of it that way. By the way, for me, that's what Bill Johnson is like. I have, and the true testimony, okay, I came back from the military, and my dad and I, my father's a pastor, 35 years, he came and grew up in a very different camp of theology than I have embraced, okay? I went down to the Brownsville Revival, I got Pentecostal on him, he is a Baptist preacher, right? So I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I am moving in signs and wonders, and I'm like, wah! Right? And he is, right, and he's a, you know, he's not a conservative Baptist, but, you know, he's more of a fence-sitter Baptist, right? But the expression of, wah, doesn't fit in his church. And so when I came out of the military, we would have coffee every Thursday morning, right? And so I would sit down with him, I'm like, Dad, the kingdom is here and now. And he'd say, yes, it is now, but not yet. And I'd say, no. It's all here. And he'd go, that doesn't prove out in my life experience. Right? And I'd say, I don't care what your life experience is. Let me just beat you over the head with the word. He said it's here. Right? 2 years. 2 years. Right? 2 years of beating my head. He goes to one event where Bill Johnson is speaking. Bill stands up in the pulpit. He says like three sentences, and my dad gets delivered of unbelief. I'm serious, like three sentences into it, and he's like, oh my gosh, the kingdom is here, right? Like... which brought me great joy, great joy. You know, and my dad has paid a great price now for believing that the kingdom is here and is doing a great work in New Prague, where he's pastoring a church. It's a kingdom church. Like, what was the difference, though? That anointing, that teaching thing, oh my goodness. That grace that does that for people, they just say one thing and all of a sudden your head explodes. Oh my gosh, I believe it. That's a grace. Right? Now, think about the pastoral side of things. Pastors steward a grace for creating context where people get taken care of. A grace that causes people to become aware of other people's circumstances. They're shepherds. They build sheep pens. They cause and create an environment where people become aware of what's going on in other people's lives and connected to it. And so they begin to take care of one another. You know, this grace, or the fruit of this, is that people become connected to one another and then begin to take care of the other person's needs. Now, Jesus was our great shepherd, right? Jesus is also the high apostle of our faith. Jesus also is the most prophetic person ever to walk the face of the earth. He was a great teacher, right? And he happens to be a decent evangelist. Right? Halfway decent, right? If he had a marketing campaign on Facebook, he might have done better. That was a little... Jesus was the fullness of these things. Like, we see them expressed in part. We see people who are able to do these things. And what's interesting is that Jesus, he had all this stuff happening, and we see pictures of that. For instance, Bill Johnson. You know, Bill's an amazing teacher. However, I also can't think of a better example of a modern-day apostolic ministry, because Bethel is sending and commissioning people all throughout the world, literally to the point that the world has become a smaller place now in the church world, all because of what they're doing through Global Legacy. Amazing. I mean, really, really amazing. That the world is becoming connected and in tune with, hey, all things on earth as they are in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven has become a banner cry for all these churches across the world connected, apostolic mission, the whole bit. And oh, by the way, when he stands in the pulpit, your brain is going to get blown up. Right? Dual role. Leif. Leif isn't just an evangelist. He's also very apostolic himself. He's birthing and is stewarding a modern missions movement. The call, he's raised that banner up and he's saying, hey, we need to go to the Islamic world. Like that is that source of darkness, like needs to, light needs to go there. And he's leading the way in it and inviting other people into it. Very apostolic. So you have these kind of dual roles. Peter, the apostle. Apostle Peter also called himself a pastor. Said, hey, I'm an elder, I'm a pastor, I'm an apostle. He goes, hey, all these things are working in me. John the Apostle was also one of the greatest prophetic voices of all history. He's the one that got the book of the Revelation of Jesus. He saw more and was connected more to heaven than any other person at his time. Are you with me here? So we're not just talking about one thing working in you or another thing working in you. We're saying that these graces are very much alive in the body of Christ, very much alive. That it's not about achieving some title because it's not a ladder you can climb up in the corporate world of church. We're not even saying that you got to have five chairs up here with a person who is fulfilling each of these roles. That's a hierarchical, nonprofit organization type mentality. Like we're trying to build a business there. This is the kingdom. It's very organic and it doesn't work like that. But it doesn't negate the reality of the gifts. They're real. They're real. Very real. So what do I do about it, Pastor Jamie? That's a great question. First of all, number one, don't try to figure out which one you are. Fruitless. It's a fruitless enterprise. Don't try to, we're not looking for a name tag because the title itself isn't what's important. It's the function. Just do and be who you are. That's awesome. Just do that. These are graces that have been given to the body of Christ, and they're proven not through a title or a position, but they're proven through fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You'll see it, and you'll know it because the evidence of it is there. The point isn't that our church needs one of each of these five things. However, with the idea of leaning hearts and having a connectivity that because we are one in spirit and the reality that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you honor them in the name of a prophet, then you reap a prophet's reward. In other words, if we honor someone who carries that prophetic grace, if you lean your heart and you're like, yes, this is true. Thank you, Jesus, for their gifting. Thank you for who they are. I'm honoring what you're doing in their life. That same thing that's happening in their life will begin to happen in yours. Right? So I need to honor. So if I'm choosing to lean my heart towards people, I see these kinds of things, breakthroughs happening. And I'm connecting my life like this. What you'll find is that you'll have some glands, which is what the fivefold is. They're not body parts, they're glands that secrete grace into the body, that make it mature. That if you honor your thyroid gland, your weight will become normalized. If you honor, go off on the list of all the different types of glands that are in your, if you have honor and you treat with esteem and you demonstrate honor, you open your heart towards it, that thing will bring maturity in your life as well. And we will be connected to one another and grow up in all aspects into Him. It's about the body. It's not about the fivefold. However, I do want to stress, it's real. It's totally real. I want to read one passage of scripture and we're closing. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is the Apostle Paul, which he had no problem saying, hey, I'm an apostle. He had no problem with that. He's defining his role in these people's lives and he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. This includes the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Did you recognize that language? I'm bringing you before the Lord. I have joy in my heart because I'm thanking God for all the things you've done. I'm praying for you. I'm leaning my heart towards you. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you all in my heart. Do you know what he just said? He said, the reason I have confidence that you're going to mature is because my heart as an apostle is connected to you. I'm carrying you in my heart. I am thanking the Lord. I'm bringing you before him. And whether I see you again or not on this earth, I know that you're going to come to maturity because my heart is open towards you and the grace that helped form that foundation is still working in your life. Honor is what continues to keep those important graces alive and working in the body. Honor. If you are new to the church, I'm going to say something that is maybe hard to hear. Or if maybe this is a church home that you have found after several churches. When we leave a place and when we get disconnected from a group of people, the body, it's so tempting to burn the bridges. It's so tempting to be upset, especially if you left a church because of maybe leadership had a failure of some kind, or maybe somebody said something that offended you or hurt you, or I don't know. You know, people leave churches for all sorts of different reasons. But if you find yourself in this situation, it is so tempting to close down your heart and cut off those connections towards all those people before you. And if you do that, I'm just letting you know, you're shutting down the grace that had been affecting your life. You don't need to do that. It's okay for you to go to a different church. This isn't about organizations. The church is the body of Christ, like the whole thing. Go to whichever one you want. That's great. I don't have any problem there. We're not talking about committing to organizations. That's weird. Another topic for another day. What we're talking about is honor. We're talking about having your heart towards people and your heart not closed, having that life flow and life exchange continue to happen. As you jump to your feet right now, I'm going to close and we're going to pray right now. But I want you to think back because I can remember the places that I left well. And those people I still carry in my heart and still have deep affection for. But I also can remember times where bridges got burned. And I don't want to stay in relationship with those people. And so I've shut my heart down. And as a result, those people aren't in my heart anymore. I don't think we're supposed to do that. I think there's a better way. I think it's okay for you to move on and whatever you got to do in life. No one's saying you got to marry your church. I'm not saying that. Don't marry this place. It's a nice place. If you need a home, we would love for you to be here. It's a good family. But life flows because we care for one another and we have our hearts open towards one another. Jesus, I just thank you for the reality of your grace and the works of God that are in people. God, I thank you for each gift of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift that is in each person here, and how valuable it is and how surpassing it is, how awesome it is. And then I also thank you, God, and we just honor today, Lord, those graces that you brought into our life that connect us with one another and to your purposes. So Jesus, we just thank you for those things. And I pray, Holy Spirit, if there is any kind of lack in our body, God, that you would bring those people, Lord, into our context. Connect us. Lord, if there's any lack in each one of our lives, God, that you would bring those people that carry that grace into our lives so that we could be connected and that we could mature together. I thank you for your great purposes for this hour of history, Jesus. And I bless the church, not just this church. I bless the church. And we bless your body. Don't worry, Jesus. She's going to be beautiful by the time you marry her. Lord, I thank you for this church. I bless them now in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be gracious to you. May his countenance, his favor be lifted up upon you and grant you the shalom of heaven, the peace of God. And everybody that agreed with those prayers said, amen, 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 amen. Come on, yeah, come, we give a good clap to the Lord this morning.